The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so like I've been doing this a pretty long time, and I had a revelation as I prepared the sermon that the end of the gospel really doesn't make sense. I guess you have to spend time enough with it to get to the point where you start pushing back. So the ending of the story does not make sense, at least the way you and I see the world. So if I ask any of you outside of Sunday school, where you'll just not say a word because you're afraid it's wrong, what do you think happens when you die? My guess is, without exception, almost everyone in here would say, when you die, your soul goes to heaven. And if we're talking to children, we breathe the unfathomable heresy, they turned into an angel. They turn into an angel. Because that's really what we think. We think when we die, our soul goes to heaven, and that's what happens. And that's the expectation. And basically, except for the group of people who think at death you just annihilated, a happy, upbeat group, no doubt. And they existed in the ancient world just like they live today. Most of us see a world where when you die, your body's left behind and your soul goes up to heaven. That's what we think and that's what we believe. And that's why most people say, my goal is to go to heaven, not be resurrected and judged a member of the kingdom of God, which I never hear anyone say except in the creed. Right? That's what we think. That's what we believe. That's what ancients thought. That's what they believed. So the Jews, these are all Jews, right? What did the Jews believe? Sadducees, who were the well-to-do priestly class, the group who really was fundamentally behind killing Jesus, so the high priest and the lawyers and all them, they only believed in the first five books of the Bible. And if you haven't read them, let me tell you, if you're looking for heaven in the first five books of the Bible, you don't find it. And they did not believe there was a heaven. What they believed is you lived, you served God, gave glory to God, and then you died, and that was it. Now, a group that kind of emerged after the Persian exile, when the Persians sent them home, the Iranians in our world, came to believe this idea of resurrection, something you're familiar with. And what they believed is at the end of time, way, way far from now, at the end of time, all the dead people would be raised again and be judged. And some would go to a good place, and some would go to a bad place. Many people in the ancient world believed that when you died, your soul went on and lived in a place of gray darkness where it was kind of just a miserable existence, kind of like waiting for a bus or something. There's nothing coming, nothing going on, and it was this shadowy existence. And in all those stories in the Bible, they're in the literature of the ancients. But the one thing we do know is the Greeks did not like the idea of resurrection in the Greek philosophical world. Because in their idea, the soul was this divine entity, was in it, in us, and our bodies were like a prison that held it back. And so they wanted their soul to escape the body and go up and be freed from the body. So the idea of resurrection appalled them. Now, because I'm mean, I will say to all the people out there who say, not religious, just spiritual, welcome to pagan life. That is nothing Christian about believing you're spiritual, not religious. And I'll come to that at the end. And it's why I think the stories are the way they are. So we have a story about women looking for a dead body, which is gone in an empty tomb, and being totally baffled. And let me tell you, every ancient reader was baffled by this story. Every ancient reader. And the only reason you're not is because when you were a little kid, you heard the story. So you're just inoculated to it. But you really don't believe it. I mean, you believe Jesus rose, but you really don't believe that's revealing anything to you about reality. Otherwise, we wouldn't tell kids they turned into an angel and went to heaven and be focused on that and thinking that's the main point of life. So, if you look at St. Paul, he really gives us some insight into this. I'm trying to make an argument up here, so my argument. Why this story doesn't make sense. When you look at St. Paul's writings, and he wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament, or you look in any of the other New Testament writings, do you know how many times they talk about the empty tomb? Correct, zero. Nothing. Never. I was taught as a child the reason the tomb was empty, and this is what I learned as a kid, it proved he rose again. Any of you ever hear that one? It proved it. Well, if it proved it, wouldn't Paul have noticed? Wouldn't Paul have, like, figured it out? Why does Paul never, ever mention the empty tomb? He talks about the appearances of Jesus all the time. In fact, he was one of the people at the end of his list, right? The other thing Paul doesn't do is give us any of the females when he says witnesses of the crucifixion. And why is that? Because in that time, women were not allowed to serve as witnesses. Children couldn't serve as witnesses. Women couldn't serve as witnesses. I don't think slaves could. So for those of you who want bad things to happen to men too, they weren't. And a lot of lower class men would not have been viewed as worthy of that status. So when Paul's writing a letter to Greek people in Corinth, he's not going to say Jesus appeared to women. So why is it in the story? Paul never mentions it. No one else mentions it. It's only in four Gospels, which don't always agree on everything, but they agree on this. Why? There's only one thing I could think of, and I'm speaking both historically and psychologically. And I have degrees in both, so I'm allowed to do that. Historically and psychologically, it makes no sense to end the story this way, except that's what happened. That's the only reason. If you were making this up, like, if you're late for work, do you say, well, Martians took my car? I mean, is that what you'd say? Well, Martians took my car, that's why I'm late for work. That doesn't work. Unless, of course, you went out and a bunch of Martians say, we're taking your car. And then you might say, well, you know, Martians took my car. The reason they told us that the tomb was empty, the body was missing, and that a bunch of women were there who saw it first is because that's exactly what happens. So now I'm going to give you my opinion. This, what I just gave you, I'll make that argument anywhere. I think it's absolutely true. It's not my opinion. It's just logical, 2 + 2 = 4. But here's my opinion. Why? Why did he make the body? Why did he take the body? Why didn't it just be what we expect, ghosts? Do you know what percentage of Americans have experienced ghosts? 60. There's more people who've seen ghosts than would vote for most presidents. 60%. You know what percent of elderly people have seen their dead spouses? 80. 80%. So like when people, of course, I was reading a scientific journal and they called it a hallucination. Because we are scientists after all. If 80% of people have experienced something, we got to believe it's not true. I have known people who've had experience. Someone I'm very close, I won't get into names, but someone I'm very close to was at church one day and they said someone came in late and they kind of saw out of the corner of their eye, they're walking. He said, and then they kept walking right up the aisle, which it was like the service was going on, which is unusual. And they said, they kept right on walking and I saw who it was. It was a guy who we went to his funeral the weekend before and he was walking with a guy with long hair, so I thought it was Jesus. Walked right through the altar and kept going. Stories like that, I've heard lots of stories because people tell their priest stuff. Stuff they don't tell anybody else. Lots of experiences like that. So be clear. All they had to say is Jesus was crucified. He died. He went to heaven and he appeared to us. Because that's a common feature of human life in all places and times. People expect it. Jesus could appear in dreams and people would expect it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but a bunch of you in here have had dreams of people who died and in your dream it felt real. And you've told people you trust. That's the way the world that we live in works, and God's turned it upside down by having a real body come back to life. And here's why. Because being spiritual is only half the story. You're material too. It's why we're going to have, right after I'm done talking, we're going to pass the baskets for outreach. Because human bodies matter. We're not here to save souls. We're here to save human beings. Because that's what Jesus did. You know the major thing he did in his ministry was healing. We don't do it in the church anymore because we're saving souls. But if your body's broken up, you know, well, the body counts too. And we say resurrection. So bodies matter, which means sacraments matter. So spiritual churches that don't have sacraments, I think, are missing out. And that's probably why we want to teach you just die and go to heaven. We don't want to be messing with the world. God sanctifies the world. And here's the third part about bodies matter. Church matters. I know you can be closer to God, but you don't think I know how irritating people are? You don't think I know how distracting people are? Do you think every moment of my life in church is just filled with, I can't wait for more people? Well, I do like people more than most, but even so, some of you have managed to take that liking of other people and turn it on its head. I understand how it's much easier to sit alone in a chair and just meditate, and I can do it for hours. But the reality is, this is what God wants, the church. The body of Christ. That's the number one sacrament. Jesus is the sacrament of God. He is the incarnation of God. And we, not me, we, all of us, are the incarnation of the risen Lord. This is how Jesus is in the world, in us. And when people come in and they can't pay their bills, and you help pay their bills, that's Jesus helping people. And when sick people come in and we anoint them, that's Jesus. And everybody you meet, when you put your hands on them and pray for them, when you listen to them, when you give them a ride where someplace they need to be, that's Jesus' saving activity in the world. Second thing, Jesus really doesn't care whose life you think matters. He doesn't care about the political powers who determine, and I'm not just talking about the race thing, I'm talking about economic stuff, people who have money matter, people who have jobs, people in homes matter, you know, all the lists we have of who matters and who doesn't. Here's what God says, I'll appear to whoever I want to. How many of us have said, wouldn't it have made more sense for Jesus to appear like to important people, like Caesar? And we heard in Acts, nope, he just appeared to the people who loved him. And he's appearing to you and I today because he loves us. And that's why he's here with us. To tell you, you matter. And it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter what you've gone through in life. And I'll conclude with this. I want you to think about the absolute worst moment of your life. The most horrible, terrible thing. The most wounding, the thing that maybe to this day is still oozing. And he has redeemed it. And he's going to make what comes so amazing that that worst moment of your life will be as nothing. As nothing. That's how good it's going to be. So turn that negative into a positive and then double it. And then double it again. That's how great it's going to be. So this day we're celebrating the best thing that's ever happened to us, whether we knew it or not. And so this weird story about the body disappearing and reappearing is his way of confirming you matter. Jesus is in charge. And so that's the reason to say, Alleluia, Alleluia. And to demonstrate your love for Jesus, put a lot of money in this basket so we can help a lot of poor people. Amen.